Thank you, Thomas. Well, we are continuing in the series called Good News, and this Sunday we are finishing up. If you remember, hopefully, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount the past few, probably three or four Sundays is where we've gotten to in the Gospels. For those that may have forgotten, it's been a couple months since you've seen a message or got to hear one and gathered. What we are doing is we are going through all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going through them in order. And so some Sundays what you get is you get a mashup of the passages because the event took place in all four of the Gospels. Some weeks it's one or two. This week you can choose, and I would suggest probably turning to Matthew chapter 7 is going to be the main bulk of it, with a couple of verses from Luke chapter 6. But the scripture will be on the board here in just a minute as well. But this week we're getting to the end of it. Jesus is concluding the Sermon on the Mount. He is wrapping up this message and is fixing to come down and move out into some different areas of ministry. And so he's wrapping everything up. And one of the first things that we need to know is today's message is titled Commit. Commit. And the first point, and again, some of these, like I've mentioned before, we have the opportunity. There are times that I could really give you just one sermon point, call it a day, say amen, and go home. All right? I'm going to give you the point, but we're not going to say amen and go home. I'm going to give you a few other points. But if there is one thing I want you to understand from today's message, from this morning's message, is this, that following Jesus requires us to commit. Let me say that again. Following Jesus requires us to commit. In Matthew chapter 7, we're beginning in verse 13, and Jesus says this. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you open our hearts and open our minds. Speak to us this morning. Have us to hear what it is we need to hear. Help us to apply what we need to apply. Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. Now, there's a common theme in this world. And that theme is all roads lead to heaven. Okay, there was a movie back in the day, All Dogs Go to Heaven, and that's not what I'm talking about. It's all roads lead to heaven. That it doesn't matter, as long as you're a good person, is that, you know, a loving God wouldn't set certain standards. A loving God would give us different avenues and aspects, you know, and they say that we can prove this based on all the different belief systems and religions and everything that are in the world. Well, I'm telling you that's not true, all right? And most of us in here would say amen, we know that. All right, that's not the way this works. And Jesus is clearly saying that, you know what, there's a broad way that you can go, and that's the way of the world. There's a wide path that you can take, and that's the path that leads to destruction. But there's a narrow way. A narrow way that gets us there. And in John 14:6, Jesus actually said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That nobody comes to the Father unless you go through Jesus. All right? Jesus made a very specific, exclusive claim to who he was and to Christianity. It's a claim that does not expand into any other belief system, but Christianity. Is that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ? You can't do enough good works. You can't live a good life. Come back as a dog or a cat and keep cycling through until you hit a certain higher plane. That's not how it works. There's no check you can write. The only way to heaven, the only way to get to where we want to go is through Jesus. And he's very clear about that. And so one of the things I want us to understand here is that, letter A, the way is not easy, and not everyone commits to it. Thomas was talking earlier about going whitewater rafting. We had taken a college trip a while ago, and they had gone with us and went to the Nantahala. And it's a fun place. Our family's been. We've had a good time. It's very cold water if you've never been whitewater rafting. Has anybody been whitewater rafting? very cold. All right, that water, it's refreshing. It'll hit you and you'll, whoo, you know. But the Netahala is one of the easier of the rivers, you know, in the United States. But at the end of it, there is a spot. It's the Netahala Falls. There's a couple little waterfalls right at the end of it. And the river's not super narrow right there. It's probably as wide as this room. But the problem is if you go too far one way, you're dropping over this huge rock and bad things are going to happen to you. If you go too far this way, you get into something they call a hydraulic. And if you've never been in a hydraulic, it's kind of like being in the spin cycle on your laundry. You just kind of go round and round and round until God and the water decide to let you go. It's not fun, all right? But there is a line that you have to take, and you learn this in whitewater rafting. There is a line that you can take. Now, you can go the other ways, and they are hard, all right? And trust me, I've been on this river. I've been on this river as a kid, as a Boy Scout. It was fun. And they're like, you've been on this before? I'm like, yeah, you guide this boat. No problem. Put me in the boat with a bunch of adults as a teenager. They did not listen. I think it was payback for me not listening to them. But let's go this way. No, we're going this way. And so if you've ever been in a boat and you tell people to paddle, you got one group paddling one way, one group paddling, you're doing donuts down the river. It's not fun. I wound up going backwards over a big rock one time, which was exciting because the boat folded in half, and when it finally slid off the rock, the boat sprang forward and shot me off the back of the boat up the river. I was swimming. But there's a path that you have to take, especially to get down these falls, and if you don't, you can get into serious trouble. You know, and our life with Christ is a lot like that. We can go different ways. But there is a path that we are to follow. There is a path that we are to get on, that we are to move through this life. And the best way is to listen to the guide. That Holy Spirit that God has given us to help lead us and guide us through life. To help keep us on that path. Now, I don't know about y'all, and I'm not going to ask for hands, but I would imagine if you were willing to admit it, at some point in here, somebody's probably gotten off of their Christian walk path, right? I know I have. We all have. Whether it's a little detour or a big detour, you just completely fell off of it. But the good news is God doesn't take away the path. God is willing to put us right back on it, but the reality is it's not easy. We talk about coming to faith in Christ, and it's amazing, and it's wonderful, and it's the best thing you'll ever do. But being a Christian in this world is not the easiest thing in the world to do. It's difficult. Just look at the times we have for going on right now. Standing up for different things and standing in the gap and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world that has no desire to hear it. In a world who's decided we are going to go with the flow. We are going to, it's majority rules. Whatever the majority feels like, let's do it. That's not God. That's not how it works. He's got a path for each one of us. And the path to eternal life leads through Him. Starting in verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Luke 6:45 then says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. I remember one of the things I used to love doing with my dad is we watched the Bugs Bunny cartoons way back in the day. And I remember there was one of those cartoons, and I think one of them's name was probably George or something like that, but it was the sheepdog and the wolf. And they clock in, you know, it was like it was their job. They clock in every day, and the wolf went to his job. His job was trying to steal the sheep. And the sheepdog's job, his job was to protect the sheep all day long. And so it was this back and forth kind of comedic interplay between the two. And one of the things that was kind of funny is at one point the wolf had dressed up like a sheep. You know, has Jesus tied a sheep to his back and he's walking around. The sheep's just kind of going, what? You know, and it was funny. And unfortunately, that's how a lot of false prophets come now. They come, they're saying things that sound wonderful, that sound good. Remember in the temptation of Christ, even Satan quoted Scripture, did he not? See, the enemy knows the word as well. The enemy's been around and has heard it for longer than we have. The problem is the devil likes to twist it and use it incorrectly. And there is plenty of those out there. There are plenty of, and I hate to jump straight to false prophet, because to me a false prophet has the intention of leading those astray, taking away the sheep of God. And I don't think every pastor or every person that gets up in a pulpit, you know, is intentionally trying to do it. I'm not saying God's not still going to hold them the same accountability, because he will. Because we're held accountable for what we say as pastors. All of us are going to be held accountable for everything we say. But for those that stand up and preach the message, preach the gospel, preach the word, God's going to hold us to a standard. But again, this one, if you pair this verse going back a week or two where we talked about judging and how the world says, you're not supposed to judge, don't judge people. Well, let me ask you a question. How are you going to know what their fruit is if you can't make a judgment call on their fruit? That makes sense? How do I know somebody's teaching me something false if I don't look at it and go, that's not right? There is a judgment that we have to make when listening to those that share the word of God. Those that try to preach a gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says you'll know them by their fruits. Their life should bear out what the good news of God is telling us. And I'm going to say this. Letter B is know who you are following before you commit. Know who you are following before you commit. It is vitally important that as we listen and bring things into our lives, that we begin to understand who they are and where they're coming from. And I'll tell you, the best way we can do things is match it up with Scripture. We also need to be students of the Bible. All right, if we're not reading the Word and somebody tells me this is what the Bible says, then what do we do? Oh, okay. We have no idea, do we? If we're not praying, if we're not seeking God, then it's going to be difficult for us to pair that. So we also have to be students of the Word. But we have to know who we're following. We have to be careful not to get swept up. And there's a lot. And I'm pretty sure that a false teacher is never a bad teacher. Does that make sense? I mean, they're bad in the sense that they're teaching bad stuff, but they're usually probably the best talking, smoothest, you know, they say it right, you know, they rhyme all the words. Yeah. You got to get right, you got to get left. If you go, you know what I'm saying? I mean, and you're like, woo, at the end of it, you're like, yes, that was good. They're hitting you emotionally, they're hitting you everywhere else. And I've seen commercials, and I tell you, and I love Brother Billy Graham. Just, I mean, watching him preach and just get up and then go, you're a sinner. And Jesus came and died for you. He wants you to give your life to him. Come on. That was it. I mean, now he had long speeches. He said good stuff, didn't he? But man, there was no mistaking what that brother was preaching, is there? But a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and evil man brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Hang on to that passage for a second. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we have inside, what's living here, and we're all guilty of it. Sometimes that filter between our heart and our mouth, the gate's open, isn't it? You ever been either, and it could go both ways, you ever been so excited you just had to say something? You just got the good news and you're sitting there going, I got, and you just can't hold it anymore, right? Your heart's about to explode if you don't go, let me tell you what just happened. But you've also been on the other side where you've been so mad that you tried to hold it, but then all of a sudden it just came out. Now in those times when it comes out, does it usually come out gently? No, especially not in the anger time. I've never had anybody get angry at me and be nice about it. Have you? Oh, I'm so mad, stop it. You know, that's not how it works. But out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, this stuff begins to flow out and the mouth begins to speak. And we live in one of those worlds where now it doesn't just come out the mouth, it hits the fingertips in the computer. And I'm preaching to myself. All right? Because there are times we see stuff, we read it, we look at it, and we go, no. And we think we're right, we think we're doing the righteous thing, but then all of a sudden it just comes out, we look back at it, and we had this stream of consciousness that hit words and everything else that kind of goes, that's not the love of Christ. So we have to make sure that our heart is right. Verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I'm telling you, these may be the scariest words in all of Scripture right here. Depart from me, I never knew you. See, they said, Lord. We called on your name. We said, Lord. Lord, we did stuff for you. We built a church. We had programs. We sang in the choir. We did all of this. We cast out demons. We were good spiritual people. We did all this. And Jesus says, but I don't know who you are. Who are you? Because we never had that relationship with Jesus. See, we have to commit to more than the motions. That's letter C. We have to commit to more than going through the motions. Our commitment is not to church. Our commitment is not to doing things. Our commitment is to Jesus. Our love is to the Christ. That is who we follow. That is who we give our life to. Now, as I just said, you remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, our actions are going to flow as well. So if we are committed to Him, then when we do things like we build a church, we have a class, we cast out demons, we do things, we're doing it from the abundance of Christ living within us, now we've got something. We're not just doing it because that's what we think we have to do. without the relationship, without the connectivity, without the Christ Himself being in the center of it. And He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I keep seeing that word, lawlessness. And it's one of those words that keeps popping up right now in the news and everything else. And we're going to talk a little bit about it tonight, some observations from the pandemic and some things I've been thinking about. And it's not super deep, but just a few things. But I think we're at one of those times right now where we're seeing the idea of law. And I don't mean laws written on the books, all right? I'm not talking the ones that say you can only drive 55. Or I'm talking about the laws in the heart of men. The way we treat other people. The way we have connection with other human beings. The way we honor and respect authority and the God of authority. See, God's not a lawless God. God is a God of order, right? Look at the book of Genesis. There was a created order. He's established things. He set things in place. One of my favorite books is the book of Job. Once you kind of get toward the end of it, after you hear his friends kind of whining back and forth about stuff. But when you get to the end and Job's, and all of a sudden God went, hold on a second. He says, brace yourself, I'm going to question you. Job says, all right. You seen Job kind of go, yes, sir. God says, where were you when I laid the foundations? Where were you when I established that the ocean could only come to here? Where were you when I put the star there? And there? You know, that's the God of order that we have. He's put everything in place. There's a law. You study them in science, right? Aren't there natural law, what we call natural laws? They've been established by God. There's spiritual laws as well. But I think we are at this time where the lawlessness, the rebellion is beginning to swell in this world. And we as the church have to dig in and stand and go, no. And I'm not talking about fighting stuff in the streets. That's civil stuff. I'm talking about spiritual. As we talked about Wednesday night, the root of everything that we have is going on is not this, it's not that. The root of every problem that we have right now is the sinful nature of man. This is a fallen world that is in need of Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. But as we get to that point, we've gone through Scripture and we're about to look at what Jesus is wrapping up this sermon. He then looks at his disciples in Luke 6:46. Then he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, then do not do the things which I say? And in Matthew 7:24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended. You can hear it outside. The floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. And then he said, and so it was that when Jesus in any of these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now look at this passage. I always think too, there's several things as a kid that we used to do. One, I had a little creek. It's basically a drainage ditch, but we call it a creek. It was a creek at one time, but thanks to Walmart, never mind. But we used to play in that creek all the time. And even like on scout trips where we go up to the mountains, that was where it was really fun because those are nice mountain streams. They were pretty. And there's plenty of rocks up there. It was always fun, I don't know why, as a kid, to take a bunch of something and try to build a dam and stop the water. Anybody else do that as a kid? Yeah, I don't know why something in us that wants to flood the land. But we just did, and it never failed. If you had the right stuff, you could build a pretty good dam to stop it, couldn't you? But if you've been to the beach in Florida, has anybody ever tried to build a sandcastle? A little too close to the water, maybe? Right? Kids, and it's kind of funny to watch, and we don't tell them, but, we try to tell them, don't build right there. They get it all built up, and you try to build the moat around it so the water doesn't get there, and all of a sudden a wave just goes, and you're like, kids like, sandcastle, gone, right? Water just took it away. It's how we build houses nowadays. We pour a big old piece of concrete and slab down, We need to be building our lives on what Jesus is telling us, what the Scripture tells us. And it's not a matter of hearing it. It's a matter of doing it. Notice that both people heard what Jesus said. Now, I'm one of those, I don't like putting stuff together. I hate the word some assembly required. Because I don't have the patience to sit and read the instructions. So generally, the way things go at our house is if we bought something that has to be put together, I am beginning to put it together and my wife is reading the instructions. So she can tell me where I went wrong when I go, what did I miss? Because if you're like me, what happened? You missed something somewhere, right? See, God has given us the answers. He's given us the help, but we just want to plow right on and try to build it without the instructions. We don't want to hear what the master says to do. And so what happens? It falls apart. Jesus asked a great question at the outset of this. If we call him Lord, then why do more people not do what he calls us to do? I think that's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And this is not Lee, Pastor Lee going, you're not doing something, okay? This is one of those personal moments of, you know what? Jesus is my Lord. I know he's my Savior. But is he my Lord? And if he is, am I listening to what he's telling me? Is he telling me to do this? Is he calling me to talk to this person? Is he just calling us to set certain things aside in our lives? I'm going to say it again. The one point of the whole thing, following Jesus requires us to commit. Following Jesus requires us to commit. I don't think there's any halfway with Jesus. You're all in, or you're not at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that you've come, that you've shed your blood so that we could have eternal life with you and that we could have forgiveness for our sins. God, I pray that you just speak to us and that you help us to commit our lives to whatever it is that you need us to commit to. God, if there's something that we need to be doing that we're not, speak to us. God, if we're moving along great and you want us to keep going that way, thank you. Speak to us. God, our desire is your will and to follow it. Holy Spirit, I pray that there's anyone here that just, for whatever reason, they need to do business with you today. God, they take a moment and do so right now. If there's anyone watching online that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, just speak to them. And it's both. It's not just as Savior. We thank you that we can and that you have come to save us. But we give you our lives as our Lord, that we just completely yield ourselves to you, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Come on, Thomas.